Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, for what you did 2,000 years ago in sending your son to become flesh. We thank you for that, knowing that that was all for us, to be able to save us from the judgment to come. Lord, we thank you. Bless today the message, Lord, as we look at a principle here at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. We pray that would help us, that it would draw us closer to you. And if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray and ask that this morning that conviction and that drawing, they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless. May you be glorified and honored. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want us to think about what's taking place here in the few verses that we read, and really what was taking place prior to this. What was taking place in the life of Joseph and Mary before the events here starting in verse 18 take place? What was their life like? We had a young Jewish couple that is about to be married. You can imagine how excited they are. They're probably in their late teen years. They're already in the engagement, the espousal, the betrothal stage of the Jewish wedding is over with. They're engaged to be married. Again, that in the Jewish wedding process, when the betrothal takes place, the engagement takes place, that is legally binding. You have to have a divorce to end it. There's a lot of good reasons for it, and it was necessary. Because remember what takes place. Once that takes place, the engagement hits, the betrothal happens, the man goes and prepares a house, he gets everything ready, his work, it gets established, and when all that's done, that's when he heads to his bride's house. He gets her and he takes her off in a procession, and they have a feast for a couple of days. Usually about 7 days they'll have the feast, and then they consummate the marriage. And everything regarding the Jewish wedding concludes at that time. So they're in the betrothal time frame. They're engaged to be married. It's binding. We're not certain how close they are, but I imagine they're very, very close to it taking place. A lot of times the betrothal to the wedding was usually somewhere between 6 and 12 months. So here they are, they're engaged. I'm sure they're both happy that we have two godly people that are desiring to serve God. They know they have the right spouse. They're excited about it. Both of them have character. Both love the Lord. They're desiring to do what's right. They've kept the relationship right and pure before God and man. Again, they're excited what the future holds. Joseph, if not already, is of course beginning his carpentry business there in Nazareth. They're both anticipating this great life together. It's an exciting time frame. They're both thinking about each other, of course, every moment. You could just imagine. The wedding, the final part of the wedding is right around the corner. You know their thoughts are on each other constantly. You can think back to when you got married. You can think back to those short weeks leading up to it, and that anxiousness you had that it's finally here. You're finally going to get married, and how all your thoughts are dwelling upon your future spouse. That's all you can think about. I mean, you can think that was it. I remember I was finishing up my tech school in the Air Force and heading home to get married and then off to the new my new assignment. I think I was going to be home a total of 10 days, but still so anxious to get back home. I remember when I got to the airport in Rantoul, this tiny little airport in Illinois. I had to catch a flight from there to Chicago, then Chicago on to Cleveland. And I get to Rantoul, and that little plane is late. And there's like four of us on this plane, and that's it. And I'm already cutting it close to making the flight in Chicago into Cleveland. And so, but it arrives, I'm like, okay, I still have time. This shouldn't be too bad at all to make it. We get over Chicago, and they delay us. We're stuck in a pattern above Chicago because it's so busy. And I'm thinking the minutes are passing by, and I'm like, oh, there's no way I'm catching my flight. And we finally land, and I'm in my Air Force blues. I have a giant green military duffel bag with me, and I am sprinting through the airport in Chicago, having to get from where this little tiny plane comes in over to where the bigger jets are to catch my flight to Cleveland. And I am sprinting the entire way to try and make that flight. It's due to take off. No doubt the doors had to have been shut. It's well past boarding time, and I'm sprinting, and I finally get there. And there was a lady waiting there by the door, and it was an empty area, and they were just waiting for me. They had called ahead of time, and so they were waiting, so I made my flight. And that would have been like one of the worst flights to miss possible. Why? I had a wedding approaching. I'd already been gone through all basic training and all the tech school training after that with the Air Force, and I was finally going back and getting married. You can think back to that excitement that you had. That's where they're at. That's where their life is prior to verse 18. They're anxious. They're excited. Then something takes place. A disruption to their plans. Something they did not see coming happens. A divine disruption. An angel appears to Mary and changes everything. Think of Mary when she hears the news. I mean, of course, she is going to be honored. I mean, in trying to grasp the magnitude of the situation. But I want to take it to the human side of this with Mary. She's going to have to tell Joseph. She's going to have to tell Joseph that she's pregnant. Think of that day. Think of how anxious she's going to be in having that discussion with him. We don't know how it went about. I have no doubt Mary was nervous. She was fearful. She knew this was going to hurt him. She knew it was going to be that just like stabbing him. So one day, he has no doubt a plan to see her. And she lets him know that she's with child. No doubt she was nervous. He was recognizing something's wrong. And Mary lets him know. Joseph, of course, would be stunned, hurt, distraught, confused. He knew Mary's character. He knew who she was. It didn't make sense. He trusted her, but his plans have now changed. What we could see from Scripture, what he does is he goes out and he dwells upon it, and he makes a decision that he's going to divorce her. He has to divorce her because the betrothal has happened. And he has legal grounds by the law to do so. It was right. He was fine before the Lord's eye to do just that, considering what he knew up to this time with the situation. So he left and he thought about it. He decided he would divorce her. It's interesting how he goes about it, though, as we read through the Scriptures. He's going to do this privately. He doesn't want to execute some type of vengeance right now. He doesn't go after her. He's not trying to make her a public example. He still doesn't want to hurt her. Again, they're both probably in their late teens. And then after Joseph makes this decision, think the angel could have came to both of them at the exact same time. I mean, he could have, just as easily. After Joseph responded in the manner that he did, with character and godliness, the angel now comes to him and says, Joseph, you have nothing to fear here. She did you no wrong. She's pure. She's still a virgin. What has happened here is of the Lord. And now he begins to grasp the magnitude of the situation. Really is incredible when you think about it. This morning, as we look at this, I want us to see how Joseph responded to this disruption to his plans. This divine disruption that takes place in his life. Have you ever had your plans disrupted? I'm sure all of us have. Where we had our life planned out one direction and then some event takes place and it goes in an entirely another direction. Again, this morning I want to look at those times of those divine disruptions in our life. Those times that the Lord intervenes and changes things. He sends things another direction. I think back, I've had several of those points in my life where I thought I had my life planned out and the Lord intervened and changed it. 1993 was a fairly large one to me that I did not understand. It was late 1993. Life was going very well. I had two children at the time. Marianne had just gotten pregnant with Rachel, who would be our third child. I was in the Air Force, very active in ministry. I'm already on paid staff at the church, planning on going full-time at the church. I'm already, on Sundays would be so busy for me, I would arrive. I was a youth director, so I'd have the teenage class. Once I left the youth, I also led the junior church. I'd go and preach to the junior church. Once junior church got out, I'd grab lunch, and then I did the nursing home ministry. So I covered all ages over a very quick amount of time frame right there. And the bad thing is I couldn't cross any of those messages. They all were so specific and different, I couldn't apply them all to the same. And I was too busy almost killing everybody at the nursing home by trying to be too loud and making noises and watch people have heart attacks and pass out in front of me. I was good then at putting people asleep too, but then I could blame it on the drugs. You guys have no excuse in here right now. But I was already, this is when I was with Pastor Bird. The plans are already in place. I would go on staff full time once I finished my Air Force commitment. Air Force was going great as well. I just finished leadership school. I've been in leadership school for whatever it was. I don't remember how long, how many weeks that is. Finished leadership school. I just got some award. We graduated on a Thursday night. Friday morning at my house, I have the day off after the graduation from leadership school. Everything's going great. And that day, a divine disruption would come. I get a call from my boss, and he says, "You need to come into work. I need you in here just for a few minutes." And I thought he was joking. He was at my graduation the night before. It went really well. And he said, "No, you need to come in." He goes. And I said, "Well, why? Why do I need to come in?" And we were close. It wasn't like we had a friendship. And I said, "Well, tell me, what's going on?" And he said, "You got an assignment." And I said, "I did?" He said, "Yes." He goes, "You're leaving." And I said, "No." And I said, "Where am I going?" And this is all in the fun. He goes, "Just come on in. And you need to see this when you get in." I said, "No, just tell me where I'm going." And he said, "You're going to Korea." Now, I didn't believe him because, you know, how it is, you know, when you're talking about assignments and where you can go different places over the years. And I was in the accounting side of the house of fuels at this time. And so there's only three or four of us. So we always talk about the different assignments you get. And the one place I said I just never had any desire to go at that time yet was Korea. But I got the assignment to Korea. And I said, "No," I said, "you're joking. I thought it was just something with the leadership school. They're just messing with me." He goes, "No, you really need to come in here." And sure enough, I went in there and I sat down. And there it was. It was on this, what we called a RIP back then. I had been assigned, I'm getting permanent change of station to Kunsan, Korea. And I just couldn't believe it. That was a divine disruption. That was not how I thought the Lord was leading in my life. I didn't see that take place. And I'm not going to get into the entire story. It takes way too long. I did everything I could to get rid of that assignment. Went there, just stop paying me. Let me out. I'll go National Guard. Let me, Palace Chase is what it was called. Whatever I need to do, just let me out. I applied for whatever I could. Everything was denied. I had a divine disruption to my plans. We all have those times when something takes place where the Lord changes direction. And of course, looking back, by the way, it's amazing then how much I fretted about it. But looking back, we can see all that the Lord was doing. He knew what was in the future. He knew New Guinea was right around the corner. Sometimes the disruptions aren't as grand as that. Sometimes it's just a disruption in your day and how you have your day planned out. And something comes up and changes your plans. It doesn't have to be grand. Again, all of us have had those times happen to us. We have everything planned, and then in a moment in time, everything changes. Something happens in life where this was not, where you did not see this coming. Perhaps it was a call from a doctor that changed your world. Perhaps it was a call from a family member that changed your world. But we have those events that take place. What I want to focus on in the life of Joseph is how we handle those divine disruptions that take place. What we do with them. I know this. I would have loved to saw the truth or heard this sermon in the summer of 1993, before those events took place that November. First off, let's look at Joseph in this. Let's look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, only thing he knows is that she's with child right now. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So he's going to go through the divorce proceedings. That's what he's decided. But he's going to do this privately. What I want to draw from this right here and how Joseph handled this is he handled it with grace. Unmerited favor. He handled the divine disruption in his life with grace. Joseph found himself in a shameful, difficult situation. Yet he showed grace. He could have allowed his temper to flare up. He could have made accusations. There's so many different ways he could allow the emotion of the situation to control him. But he didn't. He handled it with grace. He did not allow, this is key, he did not allow circumstances to change his disposition in how he treated others. He didn't. He's showing tremendous character. I mean, think of Joseph when he's hearing from Mary that she's with child. Keep in mind the hurt that would have went on. I have no doubt the guy went out and wept. I have no doubt when he stood there hearing those words, the hurt that just hit him immediately. He's been thinking about her for every moment for probably at least 12 months. Getting closer and closer. And now she's telling him, Joseph, I'm with child. I believe he went out and wept. What grace did for him here, and this is important in so many situations in life for us, really is. What grace allowed him to do was to act and not react in the situation. And there's a big difference. What Joseph did was one of the key words, and this we see the grace involved in all of this. We see from verse 20, he thought about the situation is what he did. He did not react right there. He thought about it. He thought things through. And listen, when you are faced with one of those divine disruptions in life, when something hits that you're not expected, usually always emotions are going to come rapidly and quickly. You have to discipline yourself to step back and know, I got to think about this first. I got to think this through. That's exactly what Joseph did. He didn't react, he acted. Before responding, he took time to think. He needed to step back and think, what is the right thing to do? Not what's the vengeful thing to do, not what's based on my emotion. He really wanted to think it through, okay, what do I do with this? How do I handle this? He just didn't respond based on his hurt. He just didn't respond in the moment. He actually stopped to think about it and clearly wanted to do what was right. He did not want to act out of the emotion of the situation. And what you've seen him responding by is by faith and by reason. Emotion can remove those two very quickly in your life. I remember especially as a teenager, we used to golf a lot. I've always enjoyed golfing in Alaska. I don't think I've ever went one time golfing in Alaska, even though I've lived here probably more than any other place now. But I've always enjoyed golfing. And as a teenager, one of my favorite people to golf with was one of my uncles. He was fun to watch any sport, any Cleveland Brown, even Ohio State game, because of how emotional he would get. He was a man who reacted and did not think things through and acted. So it was usually enjoyable a little bit. And so we were out golfing one day, and he was having a really bad day golfing. We're probably halfway through, and he just flubbed another shot. And so me and two of my cousins are there, and our uncle, and he takes the club and he snaps it in half right there. He grabbed all of his golf clubs and just launched them into the woods and left the golf course. He just left. We were living for those moments. It wasn't so much for the golf. We were waiting for something like that to happen with him. Of course, we would get his clubs and bring it back to him later on. But his problem was he would always react to situations instead of taking time to think him through. Joseph demonstrated grace. He took time to think. He took time to act instead of reacting. Listen, in your marriage, perhaps one day things don't go as planned. You need to show grace and not react based on emotions in the situation. Choose to think it through first. Choose to say, what is right? What is best? And not allow the emotion of a situation to allow to some destructive decisions in your life. What we try and do is act based upon principle and not react based upon emotions. The majority of the time when you react in a situation, it usually makes things worse. Rarely is that going to help. Reacting leads to another problem. We can use the same word for that matter. Usually reacting usually leads to overreacting in a situation. Joseph here gives us a great example of what to do when those divine disruptions occur. It's important to maintain a clear, level head. I think back when one of my good friends, Jacob, in P&G, he ran the little Kai bar there. He died actually about a year and a half ago here. And he was a young guy. He was probably about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years older than I am. But he died here about a year and a half. He's with the Lord right now, just a sweet, sweet Christian man. And as you know, we take those banana boats back and forth between Kokopo and our island, which that just changed, by the way, this last week. They actually have a really nice ferry, the new parliament member, just brought in to shuttle people to stop all those deaths that occur every month in that run. And so he was on one of the runs coming back, and the waves will get, the ocean can change out there very quickly. I've seen it happen many times we were out there. Well, it changed on him. Seas got rough. A wave hit. The boat sunk. The boat was fairly packed. They had two wooden pallets. They usually have wooden pallets with the cargo sitting on. And so a lot of the people were around one of the wooden pallets floating in the ocean. And you just wait until you hope something. There's no communication. There's no cell phone to call out. There's nobody expecting. There's no Coast Guard going to come get you. Anything like that. What you just hope is after hours and hours and hours, like 12 hours, they recognize a boat hasn't returned. That's how it works. And then if it's not dark, it's usually dark, they have to wait till morning. There's no way to light up it on the ocean. Then the next morning, when day breaks, they head out. So you just have to maintain yourself in that ocean somehow during that night. And so that's what happened to them. The boat sunk. Hours are passing by. They're all around the wooden crate. But somebody lost it, and the emotion of the situation took over. And he started to panic. The deal was, the crate, you can't have anybody on top of it. It's not going to hold everybody. You just have to hold your hands on it and wait. And wait around it. Well, he lost it. The emotion took over, and he decided he was getting on it, and he didn't care if everybody else died in the moment. Again, he was reacting and overreacting, and it was really endangering the lives of others. It's true. when those situations hit and you overreact, you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting others. Joseph here, you can tell, had a true, genuine love for Mary. It was genuine. It was displayed best when the disruption hit, not by his actions toward her prior. He displayed more love, I think, in this than he did even by preparing the house. He was showing grace. He's demonstrating here he still did not want to hurt her, even though he was hurt. He still did not want to see her shamed. So he made the decision, I'm going to do this privately. I'm going to do this privately. True love is best displayed when the pressure's on, not when everything's okay. It's important that we respond when grace, when these disruptions happen, or your life is bound to get very messy. Number 2, verse 24. The angel had instructed him, you can take her to be your wife, Joseph. This is of the Lord. She's pure. She's right. And no doubt the peace that gave him. Of course, the excitement and the magnitude of the situation of understanding what is actually taking place would have just been enormous. But that's a whole other message. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And by the way, the next verse, let me just touch this now. It has nothing to do with the message, but it's a really important point doctrinally to bring up, and I don't want to miss it. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is not scriptural. They did get married. They were intimate. They did have other children. That all that took place. It doesn't say, and he never knew her. That's speaking, of course, of the physical act of marriage. It's saying, knew her not till she had brought forth Jesus Christ. But what I want to point out, of course, is verse 24, what Joseph did here. Secondly, he responded with grace. The Lord intervened, of course, and helped, gave him the knowledge he needed. Secondly, we see this. He followed what the Lord asked him to do. What the Lord asked of him, that's what he did. The Lord sends an angel. Joseph knows what's going on, and Joseph was obedient to the instructions given. Joseph knew that following the angel's instructions would not be easy at all. There's no way. This is not going to be easy. It was going to be difficult. They are going to be accused of things that are not true. The ridicule is going to come. The shame is going to come. And none of it's true. He knows this is not going to be easy. He knows that this stigma is going to stay with them in their culture. It's not like they can't go and tell everyone what's happening because nobody's going to believe them. I mean, even after Jesus Christ was raising people from the dead, they still were not believing him. So they understood, Joseph understood, this is going to be difficult. But it's always right to do right. It's always right to follow what the Lord gives you to do. And Joseph determined to do just that. He was going to follow what the Lord gave him to do. They would be mocked. Joseph would be mocked for still taking Mary to be his wife. One thing that I have found when you decide to follow the Lord, by the way, when you make that decision to follow the Lord, there's going to be critics. That's going to take place. You are going to have those who are going to criticize and criticize and look for any way to criticize what you're doing. It goes with following the Lord. Listen, you cannot serve God while you're trying to please your critics. You can't do it. You simply serve God. You will have those who will only see the bad in what you try and do as you serve God. That's on them. That's not on you. Don't live to please the critics. Simply follow the Lord. There will be time, and you also have to understand, I think what Joseph did with Mary, makes sense to me. This is what he would do. I think they had the discussion. The criticism's going to come. The shame, the reproach. I think what he told her is this. He said, what we have to understand is they don't have the knowledge that we do. We know exactly what God is doing. So-and-so doesn't. They don't know. Listen, that's true for us as well. When those similar circumstances are hitting in your life. Listen, and you know something that's right, yet the criticism is coming. Just know you have the knowledge of what the Lord's given you to do. Of course, there are times when some of God's divine disruptions are hard to follow. But understand this, things will only go bad and you will have regret when you go against the Lord's leading. I would have hated to have found out if I decided, nope, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to go AWOL or whatever out of the Air Force. I'm not going. I'm going to stay right here. I would hate to have got to heaven and found out when the Lord showed me one day, by the way, this is what I had for you. In just a few years, I was sending you to the Guinea for 12 years. To plant churches. You're going to return to Alaska to pastor a church right there. All you had to do is trust me. Sometimes following God's divine disruptions are hard to follow. Remember when Jesus let the disciples know on several occasions what was coming. But I'm thinking of one time in particular. He let them know the sufferings of the cross, what was going to take place. And again, to Peter and the disciples, this was a divine disruption. What did they think was coming with Christ? The kingdom. And now Christ is telling them straightforward, that's not going to happen. What's ready to happen is, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. That's what's getting ready to take place. And Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord. He's responding in emotion to the situation. And what did the Lord call him, by the way? Satan. When do you like Jesus to call you that? Some things, the divine disruptions that come into play are hard to follow. But we follow by faith. God's direction is always right. Don't try and straighten out God's leading. Again, these disruptions can come in different forms. It's not easy getting that call from a doctor. It's not easy. Maybe about some disease that is hit. Maybe something that hits your child. It's not easy. Or getting that call from a police officer in the middle of the night. It's not easy. I think when my son Daniel went home one afternoon, when his wife should have been there, and she wasn't home. He had mentioned she was going to go to the store, should have been back already, but wasn't home. As the time went on, he got worried, and then he found a note. He had a divine disruption. I think of a really faithful man in New Guinea. Such a godly Christian man. Such an example. Incredible man. He's pastoring right now this day. This time he wasn't pastoring yet. He was in charge of the school system for Kokopo, which is a major town in PNG. And he was in charge of all the schools there. And just a godly man. And he had a small boy, and he got cerebral malaria. It's always dangerous. Not only does it kill you, but with cerebral malaria, many times, if you heard me say, when you wake up, you're no longer the same mentally. You lose a great deal of your function from your brain. His son had gotten cerebral malaria, and when he finally woke up, he was severely mentally retarded. He would never walk again. They had a divine disruption to their life. They knew they would care for him all the days of his life. He would never leave their home. As he grew and he got older. That man stayed so faithful and maintained such grace throughout all of it. And today, he has a thriving church in Kokopo. Again, sometimes it's not easy following those divine disruptions, but you do what the Lord instructs you. You follow Him. Thirdly, the last point. what we see with Joseph here. And this goes on. Now I'm going to take this a little bit more than what we read into the events that ended up happening up until the birth and when Christ was a small child in this disruption in their life. Trust God, number three, trust God in those fearful moments. There are some times when those divine disruptions occur that they're significant. It's not just a change in your day. All of a sudden your life has changed. Whether that's a diagnosis, whether that's something with a child, but you know your life has changed. Trust God in the fearful moments, because what's likely to happen after that is you're going to have moments when fear hits. You have to trust God. Joseph and Mary had some fearful moments during the first Christmas. They had to head to Bethlehem in the last trimester of Mary's pregnancy. That was not going to be easy traveling, and it was dangerous roads. They're young. They're probably, again, in their late teenage years. When they arrive there, they find no place to stay, and she goes into labor. And it wasn't this pretty little, how we like to, you know, set up our Christmas scenes, this nice little steepled area where he was born, just so soft and sweet. That's not what it would have been like. It would have been nasty. Not only that, a short time later, the king Herod wants her child dead. Do you think that produced fear? How about the instructions then to follow him? Next was what? Head to Egypt. Lord, you do know that in Egypt they're not very favorable to those of Israel. Not only they've got to travel to Egypt, they're going to a foreign culture who really cannot stand them because they're of the nation of Israel. But that was the instructions to follow. Head to Egypt. Do you think that produced some fear and some anxiety? Yes, it did. You trust God during the fearful moments. Those of you that are here right now facing fearful moments, trust God. There are times as a pastor, really, when you're in my office, I don't know what to say. I would love to have words to change it. But there's times you just don't know what to say. You have to trust God. You maintain that relationship with the Lord through those times. That's what you concentrate on. One day, all will be made clear. All will be right. I don't know when that day is. For some, it's on this side of heaven. For others, it's on the other side. Job was given the opportunity to understand somewhat prior. He knew it was all of the Lord, and the Lord was just, and he heard directly from God. But I loved his words during it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God has these divine disruptions for different reasons. Sometimes they're to protect us, such as the instructions to head to Egypt. That was to protect them. That was to keep them safe. Sometimes God has these disruptions where your life heads another direction than what you're planning simply because God is protecting you. Sometimes it's to produce or to keep you in His will. Sometimes it's to make sure that you're right where you need to be. And you trust in the sovereignty of God and knowing God is in control. Remember, part of my angst and my fighting against that assignment in 1993, I'm going to be honest, I have no doubt it was a major player in it, was bad theology from a sermon. It was. I listened to a pastor say this. It was probably about a year prior. I was getting his preaching tapes every week. And in a sermon, he made this statement. He had a lot of military in his church as well. He said, for you military guys that are called to preach, I can quote it word for word. I can still remember hearing it in the car on the cassette tape. He said, you quit telling the government tell you where to go and let God tell you where to go. In other words, get out of the military. And now all of a sudden, a short time later, I get this assignment and I was convinced God wasn't in it. Do you know what that message at that point that pastor left off? The sovereignty of God in the life of a Christian. Do you think God was up in heaven? Oh no, man, I forgot about the American government. Nothing I can do now about this. That's ridiculous. But at the time, I was still growing much in my faith, and I was convinced it was not of God. Again, sometimes it's to produce His will, sometimes it's to protect us. And be honest, sometimes it's to chastise you. Sometimes it's to get you back on track. Sometimes it's because the Lord knows your life's heading in another direction, and in His mercy and in His grace, He has to send something to get you back on track. The key is if we'll respond by faith, or you respond by grace to what takes place during those times, be obedient to the Lord's willing and trust Him in the fearful moments, you'll stay right where you need to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed.